Our lesson this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, the biblical treatment of church elders. In view of reports of great needs and problems in various churches, much of which has been produced by church leaders themselves, we view the pastoral epistles, handbooks on local pastoral ministry. One of the great needs in today's churches is to treat church leaders correctly. For the widespread of dysfunction of father figures in today's homes has led either to an undue exaltation of father figure leaders in the church, or conversely to the abuse of such men, with either mistreatment harming the spiritual welfare of the local church. Well, 1 Timothy 5:17 to 25 gives us insight on the biblical treatment of church elders, and we need to view it then for our insight. I'd like to start this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for your Word. We're grateful for your Word on this particular subject. It's a very important one in view of the fact that leadership is a flashpoint in many cases in the church today. So we ask as we get into the Word of God that we would first of all understand the text and then understand how it is supposed to be applied. And then may we, Father, have the wisdom to rely upon the Spirit of God to heed the Word of God for blessing in the local church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 25. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. This whole section is dealing with elders, the treatment of elders. Well, the elders, and the Greek word is presbyteroi, in 1 Timothy 5:17a in this context, are not merely older men, but official leaders in the office of elder in the local church. See, in the culture of the Mideast at the time, the ancient Near East, an older man obviously had cultural influence in the society in which he lived. And so it very easily morphed over into an office in the church. That would be, we would just view, instead of calling a person an elder, we would say a leader in the church. Now, those officials who then direct the church's affairs well were to receive double honor, and that implies honor for being elders and double honor for ruling well in their oversight positions. You notice in verse 17 that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. They're already implied, it's already implied that they are to be honored if they are leaders in the church. This is something that perhaps everyone in the congregation needs to keep in mind. If there is a man who is a leader in the church, he could be a deacon, could be an elder in the church, or pastor, or assistant pastor, whatnot. If he's a leader in the church, automatically, because he's been put into that position, he deserves honor. It's very important. Now, if he does a good job in that role, a good deacon, good elder, a good pastor, or a good assistant pastor, or whatever, he then is worthy of double honor. Now, there's actually another or a third category of elder, that those of those who are working hard, the King James Version, I believe, says laboreth, in the word and doctrine, but the word labor is kapiao, which means to work hard or to toil. It's normally used of a day laborer who's out quarrying rocks or working, cultivating the soil and so forth. But those who work hard in the Word, and the word "word" can either be the Word of God or the word in reference to speaking and preaching. All of the major translations take this as preaching. Those who work labor in preaching and teaching. Obviously, what are they preaching? They're supposed to be preaching the word, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So whether you use the word there to refer to preaching itself, or those who labor in the word of expounding the word and studying the scriptures and then preaching it, either way, you've got it all covered. So there's a third tier there are three tiers of leaders in the church. The first tier is a person who automatically is in leadership, whether it's a deacon or an elder or a pastor or assistant pastor in the church. The second one is if the leader is doing a good job, that's important. The third tier that's higher than that is the one who is using his job primarily in laboring in the preaching and teaching. So there's almost a triple honor that is designed there. Now, what's interesting is that Scripture at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, and Scripture also at Luke chapter 10, verse 7, directs, first of all, that we should not muzzle the ox that is treading out the grain in a threshing floor. That's a picture of a Bible expositor who's gleaning out applicable truths from Scripture for the congregation in his preaching and teaching. This automatically implies that pastors should be spending a significant amount of their time studying Scripture. That's one of the big needs in the church today, is that pastors are not giving content of the Word of God out, and the people are starved, and they don't know what to do or how to function. It's very, very important that a congregation understand a pastor needs to be spending time treading out or threshing out the grain, taking the Word of God and taking the nuggets, the truth that are applicable to that particular congregation at that time, taking them out, putting them in, forming them into a message or a lesson so that the people can understand the Word of God as it applies to their lives. That's not muzzling the ox. Now, muzzling the ox means you don't muzzle the ox. The ox was allowed to eat all the grain that he wanted to eat as he was threshing out the grain. The implication is those who are ministering the Word of God should have the liberty to have their material needs met as they're doing the job of expounding the word. I'm happy to say that as a pastor, I am enjoying right now ample supply from the congregation for the ministry of the word. So that's not a need in our particular church, but in some churches it is. Pastors in some churches are paid so sparsely that they can barely make ends meet, and that's not right. So you shouldn't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the corn. And then Paul quotes Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus said that the laborer is worthy of his hire. This is a very important quote that Paul has, because since he calls Luke chapter 10, verse 7, Scripture on par with Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, and verse 18 of 1 Timothy 5, that tells us that Luke's writings were canonical. And we know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then because of statements that he makes in Luke chapter 1, 1 to 4, where he's writing to Theophilus, and then he mentions Theophilus again in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So both the book of Acts and the book of the Gospel of Luke we know are canonical because of the statement that Paul makes here in 1 Timothy 5:18. It's a very important verse. So the congregation should financially support their teaching elders, what the office of pastor in today's church is supposed to be. Now, there are some churches that will have multiple teaching elders, especially in brethren circles and whatnot. You can arrange for that, but they do need to have time to study the Word of God, and that dips into their money earning time. So if there's a man or a group of men who are hired by the church to minister the Word of God, they need the time to do that, which takes away from their time of earning a living, which means the congregation is due to compensate them for that. Normally, you only have one pastor that does that, but in some churches, you have multiple. But it's very important for them. And this is exactly how it worked in the Levitical area, in the Old Testament, you had the Levites, and the Levites were not supposed to earn property where they could actually raise crops. Why? Because the Levites were supposed to spend at least 8 hours a day studying scripture so that they had access. Everybody in Israel was within 15 miles of a group of priests who were supposed to be experts in the Word of God. So if they ran into a problem as to what God's will was, they could go to this city of priests, and you had this whole city of scholars who were supposed to know what God's Word said. But that meant that the people had to support the Levites and the priests. And God would see to it that their needs would be met as they were in the studying of the Word of God. So this is a very old pattern in the Old Testament, and it's brought over into the New Testament. Second, spiritual leaders could be falsely accused, a challenge to their character and thus to the harm of their ministries. So Paul told Timothy not to accept an accusation against an elder unless it arose from two or three witnesses in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And of course, that mirrors the teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Verse 15, and I'm just going to quote from that passage. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sins. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." So it's very important that we don't receive an accusation against an elder that is false. Sometimes there are people that have an axe to grind on a particular leader, and so they'll try to make trouble for him by slandering him. We're not supposed to accept that, because slander can undermine the man's credibility and therefore his ministry in an unfair way, and then the whole church is hurt. So we have to be very careful to be protective of the reputations of leaders in a church, whether it's a deacon or an elder, a pastor or an assistant pastor. We have to be very careful and make sure that the issue is substantiated by multiple witnesses, and then we proceed. Now, if an elder has been proved to have sinned, this is what 1 Timothy 5:20 is about, if they have been proved to be sin, they need to be rebuked in front of the entire congregation, that everyone in the church might fear and depart from sin. In verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. The reason is that leaders have influence. And if there's a leader who is sinning and he's in leadership, it can easily influence a lot of other people to follow his sin. So if he's involved in sinning and it's been proven, you bring him in front of the congregation and you rebuke him in front of the entire congregation so everybody else says, "Whoa, I don't want to do that." And that's the point. So you're trying to correct this. Paul strongly urged Timothy to perform such discipline if it was warranted, charging him to do so before biblical parties who were involved in exercising God's judgment as God and Christ and the elect angels. This is why he says in verse 21, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels," all of these parties are involved in judgment to come, "that thou observe these things." The "these things" are rebuking the elders in front of all, and also not receiving an accusation. Make sure you observe these things without partiality. You have to be very, very careful to do that, because when a leader sins, or if there is a charge made against a leader, that's very big, and it needs to be handled properly so that it doesn't split the church. Many times it splits churches, and there are huge problems that relate around alleged or actual sins of leaders. All right. To avoid troubling circumstances like the church discipline of a sinning elder, Paul directed Timothy to be careful and slow to lay hands of ordination on a man to make him an elder, lest he share in the blame for the negative consequences on the congregation by too quickly ordaining an unqualified man. Notice verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." In other words, don't ordain a man to be in leadership prematurely. Namely, don't be a partaker in other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. See, if you ordain a man, then you, since you laid your hands on him, you participated in saying in front of the congregation, "This man is approved." This is one of the big problems that I have observed. I've seen churches get into difficulty, especially churches and even in our own state. And churches have split and everything, because what happened is the man who got into leadership, either a pastor or who got into as a church elder or something like that, was not spiritually qualified. So when he sinned, guess what? It blew the church up. What we need to do is be careful to get the right man in there. Don't get the wrong man in there. Now, to that end, and continuing this theme, we're going to skip over verse 23 right now because that's a parenthetical one. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, advised Timothy that waiting to lay hands on a man to ordain him to be an elder was a sure way to avoid the likelihood of having to discipline him later and thus avoid hurting the entire congregation. And this is what verse 24 and 25 are. Paul taught that some men's sins were quickly evidenced in their lives, while the sins of others could only become apparent after a period of time. So what's he saying? Wait. Don't put a man in leadership prematurely. Now, in our bylaws, we state that if a man comes to join the church before he can serve on the deacon board or an elder board, he has to have been in the church. I think it's a minimum of 18 months. I forget what it is. I know it's 6 months for the person to have been qualified to be a member, but then he has to have been a member at least another year after that. So it's a total of, I think, 18 months from when he just first comes. And that's good. We probably could wait 2 years at least, because by then we should have a pretty good feel as to whether or not a man is qualified to be an elder. So the same principle is also true regarding men who were qualified for the role of elder. Some men's good deeds were seen quickly, where other men with other kinds of personalities could be discerned to be really godly men only after a period of time exposed their qualifications to be godly men. In verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest in beforehand, or you can see them very quickly because they have overt personalities. But then you also have men who are more sedate in their personalities. You don't see how good they are. But Paul says they that are otherwise, in other words, those who don't show their works up front, cannot be hid. Eventually, the goodness of a really good man will show up. So you got to wait, because there may be hidden jewels or diamonds that are hidden in certain men, and you don't know that they'd be wonderful men in leadership until a period of time displays that fact. So the entire teaching here in verses 24 and 25 is don't be in a hurry. Wait. You can never wait long enough. It's like Dr. Mitchell used to tell us when we were students at Bible college and we were 18 and 19 years of age. He said, young people, don't be in a hurry to get married. You can never wait too long to get married. He says, I've never met anyone who's waited too long to get married, but I can give you lots of names of people who married too soon. So I think the same thing probably goes for leaders in the church. Be careful, be slow, be methodical. Now, verse 23 is a parenthetical address to Timothy, where Paul says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. Apparently, Timothy was trying to be a good teaching elder, and he had likely then become so strict in avoiding the use of alcohol and trying to be a good example of being a teetotaler that he failed to use alcohol even medicinally to the harm of his health. So Paul admonished Timothy to use a little wine medicinally. He wrote that in there just as a parenthetical expression as he was going through it. Timothy was tripping up in this particular area in his own life, and Paul says, come on, use some common sense. You need to treat your drinking water with that. Where Timothy was in modern Turkey today, apparently Dr. Dwight Pentecost used to tell us at Dallas Seminary that they needed to take a couple of drops of blackberry wine and add them to a gallon of drinking water to kill the amoebic dysentery that was in the water. If you didn't do that, you would have severe stomach problems. And that's what Timothy was doing. He's trying to be such a good example of being a teetotaler, that not being a man who was abusing wine, that he didn't use any wine, and it hurt his health. And Paul says, come on, use some common sense. You need it for your health. Go ahead. You're not being a bad testimony by using that in your drinking water. So the lesson is church leaders are to be honored for their office, doubly honored for leading well, and honored even more for toiling in the work of preaching and teaching the Word of God. They are to be protected from false charges unless two or three witnesses verify the charges. And if found guilty, such leaders should be publicly rebuked for the welfare of the rest of the body. To avoid such disciplinary events that are hurtful for the church, in other words, to avoid having to go through the terribly painful process of disciplining a church leader in front of the congregation, leaders should be chosen to become leaders of the church slowly, to give time for others to discern those who are truly qualified for the oversight position. In application, may we honor all church leaders, doubly honor those who minister well, but discipline those who sin, and go slow in putting men into leadership, that we provide peace and edifying stability in the local church.